gospel, inherently at the center of its core, is about forgiveness. That God has made a way for us to be forgiven. That he was forgiven. And I woke up this morning at 3:16. And of course, I was drawn to the attention, whatever's on my alarm clock, I'm like, what verse does that relate to? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that you shouldn't die, but you would have eternal life. That was the plan from the beginning. That's what God intended. That's the gospel's essence, is that his forgiveness, that he gave his son to us, results in freedom. That God's intent was that freedom would be the outcome and freedom would be our state of living. I want to put to you this morning that forgiveness not only liberates though, it also reactivates what God originally called us for. He doesn't just liberate us to live in some form of hiatus or greater thinking. He liberates us so that we are reactivated to the call that he's intended our lives to be. This is the concept of freedom that we have come to understand as those who believe or those who are Christians. If you're not a Christian in this room yet, good news for you. I'm going to talk through how you can become one and why it's so important what we're going to talk about today. So you're in the right place as well. We're all going to be going through this together. What is this concept of freedom? What is this understanding of liberty? Well, if we take even a dictionary view, this is how it's defined by the Oxford Dictionary. Liberty is the state or condition of being free. Not getting free, being free. Isn't that interesting? This is our own dictionary. Freedom from bondage or dominating influence. Freedom or release from slavery, bondage or imprisonment. Freedom from arbitrary or despotic or autocratic control. Wow. All those things sound like oppression, don't they? Suppression, depression. They all sound like something that's holding you down. So it's freedom from that. Freedom, liberty is expressed. Now, you don't go around saying all the time, I'm liberated, do you? You would say, I'm free, if you were set free from those things. But the real word that the Bible uses is liberty, that there is liberty. Let's look at how the Bible defines it. Biblically, it was defined by the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. Wow. The Oxford Dictionary is following Scripture. Jesus the Messiah, who we believe is the Messiah, said, freely you have received, freely give. It was given to you freely, now give it back freely to everyone else. Interesting. Paul the Apostle, who we're going to read a little bit about today, but more about Peter. You remember Peter the Apostle? Anyone ever heard of him? Yeah, Peter the Apostle. He really is good to, you know, work through what freedom and forgiveness means. So we're going to talk about him today. It is for freedom, Paul says, that Christ has set us free. It's the very purpose of what Christ has done, is to cause us to be in that state of liberty. The state of being that God has determined. Now, I've just been in South Africa and I was able to go to the Apartheid Museum on the last day we were there. Man, that's a heavy duty place. To get an understanding of what that nation went through when there was liberation of a whole group of people. And Nelson Mandela, this is written on a big wall, it's a massive wall. This is what he says. So in our culture, this is how freedom is defined. To be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the lives of others. Biblical, dictionary meaning, Nelson Mandela, someone who saw liberty come. Liberation come to a nation. And it was hard work. It wasn't easy. But it wasn't just so the chains were off. It was so that we could actually engage others in a completely different way. This is why forgiveness results in gospel freedom. Now, I'm talking about God forgiving us. When he forgives us, liberty is released in our lives. Not only to be free of the chains, as Nelson Mandela says, but to actually be able to love one another in the way that God always intended. Isn't this exciting? We're able to go to Scripture and understand this from this perspective. There is a power of forgiveness, I've called it. Forgiveness. actually, I've been forgiven. I live in the forgiveness of God. In Him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, this morning, you might have come in and gone, well, what do I need forgiveness for? I haven't done anything wrong. And my point today is going to be bringing you to the understanding that you may have unwillingly, unwittingly, accidentally walked into something and are carrying a weight and a burden and an oppression that you may not know. And even as I've been talking about freedom, you might have got a sense something's actually sitting on me that I didn't know was there. And the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the power of the forgiven reality of Jesus Christ wants to set you free this morning and make you active in the call that God intended. So we're going to look at the text of the day where Jesus is about to head towards crucifixion. Jesus had engaged his disciples at the Last Supper. I mean, that's where we get that phrase from, the Last Supper. He'd sat down with his disciples. He had gone on a bit. He'd started in chapter 13 and he'd gone for three chapters worth of description about what was going to happen to him, what they would need to know, and everything that was coming. There was a fair bit going on. And it was at the time of Passover where they celebrate, well, where the Israelite community at that time would celebrate the reality of they had been delivered out of Egypt. They were remembering that during the Passover, that a lamb was killed, that there was blood put over the doorways, and the angel of death passed over, and they were delivered. So this was a celebration that was about to happen. And they were having this Passover feast, which became the Last Supper. And as they were talking about these things, there was this guy named Peter, who always seems to be highly present. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. He'd left everything to follow this Jesus. He'd given up his family trade. He'd given up fishing. And he'd just left the nets and gone after Jesus. But he constantly found himself in amazing moments that we can think about now and understand how Jesus was not only coming as the Savior of the world and forgiving the whole entire earth, but in this moment, he was dealing with an individual by the name of Peter. See, God's got the ability to do that. He can be engaging worldwide issues and very detailed realities about individuals. So we're going to see that today as we read this. But just to give you a bit of a Hollywood movie sort of setup for the character of Peter, the reality is he was a disciple. We know he was someone who delivered amazing lines and challenging ones that Jesus sometimes rebuked. And he also was someone who would end up denying Jesus. He was a follower, a fisherman, a future apostle. He had foot and mouth disease. Some of you are nervously laughing because you may have encountered the same disease at some point or another. He constantly missed the point, but he still loved Jesus. He lived in an amazing contrast. When he was faced with circumstances where he was alone and he was caused to make his own decisions, they ended up being quite cowardly and self-preserving. But when he was with Christ, knowing his power and that Christ was with him, he walked in miraculous and powerful ways. He walked on water, friends. He lived a contrast. In Mark 8, 29 to 33, this is a bit of character building, we see a conversation between Jesus and Peter, where firstly, he gets the correct answer. It says in verse 29, and he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and 3 days later rise again. And he said this to them plainly. And here's Peter again. And Peter took him aside. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciple, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Within a few verses, this guy has gone from hero to zero. He has made the greatest proclamation needed. You are the Christ. A few minutes later, he's had the correct answer. He's given this heavenly response. And a few moments later, he's got the wrong response with an earthly desire. I want to keep Jesus all for myself. Incredible. Doesn't sound like anyone we would know, does it? There's a contrast in his life. He's the best of things and the worst of things, all within a matter of verses. Jesus, knowing this, though, had chosen him for a particular task. And we know the end of the story is that Peter gets chosen as the key building block or the key person to establish his church. The very vehicle that we see here today and the vehicle that the gospel and freedom is still working through all over the world. But in John 18, we pick up the story of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. I don't know about you, I don't mind story time. So we're going to read this, okay? I'm going to read the story and I'm going to interject and open up a few things. In John 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and I mean he had spoken a lot of words to his disciples, prepared them completely. He went out with his disciples across the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, it's interesting that Judas hadn't actually gone into the garden and done this yet, but it had already happened in his heart. So it says, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. That's a lot, isn't it? This is meek, mild, Jesus, gentle, strong, capable, but hadn't ever really lifted anything violently. And this is a royal guard, torches, lanterns. This is a raiding band. It's a bit of overkill. Then Jesus, knowing what would happen, came forward and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. Because this is the same thing as God, Yahweh, saying, I am. I am he. It's the one who knows who he is, declaring who he is to those around him. And it had power. They drew back and they fell on the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go. Jesus stepped forward so that his disciples would be protected. He stepped forward and said, hey, this doesn't need to escalate. I know where this is going. I'm available. I'm walking straight into it. We don't need to have any rash behavior here. Let these men. This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken. Of those who gave me, you've given me, I have not lost one. But then Simon Peter, our main character, having a sword. I don't know why he had a sword. Maybe it was a dagger. He just had it on him. Maybe he had a good idea. Maybe I'll need a pocket knife today. But he had it with him. And what he had with him, he was willing to use. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it in and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So there's detail here. It was a courageous moment for Peter, but it was completely pointless as an act. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now, a bit of a flashback moment here. In John 13, 36, Peter had said to Jesus, sitting at the table, sitting at the Last Supper, Lord, I don't understand what you're talking about. Where are you going? And Jesus had said to him, where I'm going, you can't come. Now, Jesus had followed this guy Peter had followed Jesus since he'd left his nets. And now he's saying, you can't go where I'm going? Peter's a logical thinker. Anyone here a logical thinker? He didn't always get the revelation. He was sometimes just logically trying to work his way through it. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Big claim. We sing songs about that sometimes. We've got to be careful what we sing, right? Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Wow, this guy's like, just said, hey, Jesus, I can lay down my life like you can. And he's like, no, you can't. And I'm going to show that you are not able to fulfill your words. But Jesus was absolutely intent on fulfilling the word. So a bit of a flashback. Simon Peter jumps in, says, I will lay my life down. Jesus says, no, I'm going to lay my life down for you. but what you will do is you will deny me. And he would not have been able to even cope with that thought. He loved Jesus. So we go on in the story in verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now what is going on here? Caiaphas, who's the high priest, he's got his father-in-law involved, who was the high priest previously. Caiaphas is worried about the Romans. This Jesus guy's been doing miracles. He's been causing upset all over the city. It's looking like a political upheaval. Jesus wasn't political at all. He was just doing what the kingdom of God required of him, that he was walking in the way that showed liberty, which we're talking about today, that people could be forgiven, that could be released. But of course, the Jewish people at the time had so many rules in place, and the Romans had lots of rules, and everybody liked rules. Anybody here like rules? Okay. Keeps everybody in check, doesn't it? Makes us be able to judge one another. Keeps everybody from, you know, we don't have chaos on the roads and all those sort of things. Man, I saw South Africa. There's some interesting stuff goes on over there. Rules are optional. That's what I would say. Maneuvers are interesting. But this guy, he was like, we just got to stick by the book. The Romans will get upset and then we'll be in trouble and then they'll destroy our temple. And if they destroy our temple, we're all in trouble. The most precious thing we have. Jesus has said himself, I will destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Because it's going to be based on what I do, not what you do. So this wasn't good news for them. And so Caiaphas was like, maybe the best plan is to get rid of this insurgent, because then Rome will look on us favorably. That's what he's thinking about. Not knowing that he was really about to fulfill scripture because he was the high priest. The high priest was the one who took the sacrificial lamb that was perfect, spotless, pure, and would sacrifice it every year for the sins of the people. He didn't realize he was unknowingly prophesying that Jesus was going to be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it amazing how God can use someone who's in a political form? Now, I know we've had elections, so I'm not thinking about that, okay? Not just in case someone did. In a political form, who's completely motivated by self-preservation and still do his will, still fulfill scripture, still deliver the plan, unsuspecting of the person who's giving the order. He was driven by fear of Rome, unknowingly delivering scriptural fulfillment, and the high priestly choice of the pure sacrificial lamb for atonement of all the people. God is amazing, hey? In his detail. In verse 15, we pick up the story of Simon Peter again. Simon Peter followed Jesus because that's all Simon Peter knows how to do. Okay? He's been doing it since he left his nets. He just keeps doing it. He follows Jesus, as did another disciple, which may have been John the writer. Since the disciple was known to the high priest, this is John, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood on the outside the door. He didn't know anybody. He couldn't get in the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch over the door and brought in Peter. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." That's fairly definitive, isn't it? Now the servant of the officer made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus. So I got this picture of like Peter's standing over here, like just sort of, sorry to the cameras, keeping an eye on what's going on, but he's sort of got his back to it. He's warming himself. I don't want anybody to recognize me, but I just want to hear everything that's going on. Anyone like that? Like to be able to be in on it, but not in it, you know? And he was that guy. Then the high priest then questioned Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. About his disciples and his teaching, Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple." Everybody could hear it. "Where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me, and I said what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you speak to the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, then why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing warming himself by the fire, still listening to all of this. You know, Jesus has just said, you can just ask one of my disciples what I share. I'm not going to witness about myself. I'm going to get someone else to witness about me, because that's how a court case goes. And then the guy strikes him and he says, you are not following procedure, friend. You're not even following your own rules. Where's the witness to what I've said? You haven't got one. I've got one standing by the fire, listening to everything, who's freaking out right now. Because he doesn't want to be the guy. He doesn't want to be on duty for that witness stand. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not one of his disciples, are you? Because they would have been all listening to this conversation. What's going on here? He denied it and he said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Well, that's close to the subject, isn't it? Did I not see you in the garden with him? Weren't you the guy with the pocket knife or the sword who actually cut my cousin's ear off? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Wow, what a section of scripture. There is so much going on. There's the rule makers breaking their own rules, putting Jesus on trial, which is like a kangaroo court. It's like the, can you imagine, the father takes it to the father-in-law and there's an in-house meeting. There's no witnesses present, but they're going to make a decision and send Jesus to his death because it might be convenient for their nation. And you've got his disciples standing there who's able to bring some understanding or could have brought a witness for Jesus and actually stood up and said, I know what he taught. Instead, he's more worried about himself and he's saying, I'm not going to be the guy answering for this. There's three things that I see here. In the betrayal moment, Jesus steps up and he just says, I am he. In the denial moment, Peter says, I'm not he. I am not that person. There's a moment here, friends. Jesus steps up, steps in, starts the journey towards sacrificing his life. Peter, who's seen everything, steps back, steps away, and says, I'm not. I'm not the one. Peter really wanted to be the one, friends. He was the savior guy. He was the guy to save everyone. He was going to save Jesus. He was the guy who wanted to step in and save the world. He thought that was the plan. He had a savior complex. But when it came to the moment, no one could do what Jesus does. No one could stand in the place and take the sacrifice or be the sacrifice that had been intended for us, because that is how God intended it. Peter could hear Jesus' will, but Jesus was hearing the Father's will. That had not yet fully been opened to them as disciples, because when Jesus died on a cross, the Father's will was about to be open to every person. So the Father's heart and the Father's love could be received and you could be forgiven. In John 21, I'm going to fast forward to the end of the story a little bit, or the start of the story for Peter. There's a moment where Jesus meets with his disciples on the beach. And he says to Peter, come aside with me. And he says this, when they finished breakfast in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He knows there's a comparison heart in Peter. He knows there's a competitive heart. He knows. Do you love me more than these? Wow, what a question. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he'd said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you would dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. There's some beautiful symmetry here, friends. The command is to follow Jesus, but the reality is that three times he asked, does he love him? And three times Peter makes a confession of his love to Christ, which now deals with his denials in that moment. There is something about forgiveness that is so powerful that Jesus in his very nature was forgiving. Jesus in his very life and his whole pursuit was causing forgiveness to come. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is an act of divine love that originates in the heart of God, not from humans who think they deserve it. It originated in God's heart. The Father's will captivates the Son. The Son gives his life that all may share in this, to break down the barrier, to bring forgiveness, to bring release. The power of forgiveness is so that we can follow. What he was saying to Peter is, I've forgiven you so you can follow me to the places where I told you you would be able to go, to the places where you would be able to lay down your life for me. But that was after Jesus' death and resurrection. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Suddenly we realize there's a weight that we couldn't get rid of. There's something that we couldn't atone for. Maybe even in this room now, you've realized, actually, there are things I've done. I've denied people. I've denied Christ. Maybe I've pushed him away. Maybe I've loved the sound of the gospel, but I've never stepped into the fullness of what it is. What God wants you to know today is that you are forgiven to follow him. That is the whole point. We're not forgiven to do whatever we want. We're forgiven to follow him. Because that's the life that leads to eternal life with Christ. Christ can think of nothing better than spending eternal life with you. And our hearts need to change to see, actually to be free, to be able to spend the rest of our lives serving him, loving him, that eternity can start now for us and the sting of death can have no power. Jesus atoned us. He actually atoned for us. This is the relief that comes when forgiveness comes to our lives. In that moment where we believe in Jesus, relief comes off, the weight shifts. It comes off a shoulder, a weight that we didn't even know we were carrying until it was brought to light like it is today, that we didn't even know that the separation that's caused by sin, the damage of relationships even around us, even before we get to God, the hurt, the pain, the challenges, that we weren't actually all meant to carry it forever, but we're meant to be released from it forever. What does this change? Forgiveness resolves the separation caused by sin. If you've ever hurt someone, if you've ever been hurt by someone, there is a pain that comes that is not resolved until the forgiveness from the purity of Jesus comes and invades your life. The best we can do in this world without Christ is manage our pain, manage our hurt, manage what's going on, shift it around, compartmentalize it, move it so that we can live, survive. But Jesus comes and atones, absolves, brings relief in a moment where we're forgiven and forgiveness flows through us. The debt of sin that was unpaid, that suddenly, oh my gosh, you mean I've got an unpaid debt? Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, Ben, I didn't even know I had an unpaid debt. But I have had a lot of weight and oppression and depression and I can't stand it any longer. So I'm realizing that. So maybe there is a debt unpaid. The sentence of death and separation is removed by the atonement of Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless Lamb who was given on your behalf to deliver you to the place where you can be reconciled and restored with the Father, God. An eternal life received. Death will not be the end. It will only be the beginning. Wow. Forgiveness resolves the separation caused by sin. There's better news yet, friends. I've got 5 points. Five. Five good points. Forgiveness reflects the character of God. When it comes to you, freely given, you can freely give it. It reflects the character of God, God's heart of mercy and grace. The experience of knowing God's mercy and grace. The power-lifting ability to destroy what is oppressing you. What makes you feel guilt and shame and less than what God intended. It's reflected in his disciples both then and now. We saw how Peter was lifted and shifted. He was reactivated by the love of God and his confession of to the love of God. Jesus wasn't looking to Peter to say sorry. How can you say sorry? He was looking to him to give him his life. Sorry's not enough when someone's given their life for you, friends. But I've noticed that captives really love their saviors. It's actually a proven thing, psychologically. When someone gets released from a prison or a captive situation, there is an expulsion of love towards those people. There is a reflection of his disciples in the way that God's character wants to come through. So this forgiveness becomes contagious. It becomes the driver. It's no longer try to fix the problem. It's forgive and move through it. Forgiveness is a command. It's not an option. Jesus is very pushy about this. It's a command. There's a mandate to forgive. If you forgive, people are forgiven. That's what Scripture says. But if you don't forgive, you also will not be forgiven. Oh. Whoa. This stuff flows or doesn't flow, determining on our will. God's will is that you be forgiven and you forgive others. But on our will, we can go, hang on a minute. I want to choose. Forgiveness is a command, not an option. Jesus delivered it. It's something for our lives. Man, this is an awesome opportunity for us to think about, God, what do you want to do in freeing my life, bringing liberty today, bringing freedom today? Gospel refuge. Grab hold of the rope that Jesus is extending to you and let him pull you out of the pit that you are in. You can't get out yourself. You've already worked that out. And even if you do, you'll fall back in it. Jesus pulls you out. No more pit. Deals with both problems. Point four. When we are reconciled, because the gospel restores us, this truth that we're talking about this morning restores us, it releases us from bitterness. Forgiveness keeps you free of bitterness, friends. It takes it out of your life. It doesn't let the hook get in. It doesn't let you live with the bitterness. That one thing and another thing and another. Death by 1,000 cuts. No, it says, be healed, be whole. I will remove what was going to make you bitter. And even though there's a wound, I want to heal it. That's what Jesus is powerful to do. It breaks the cycle. It causes us to become people who respond to circumstances that happen to us, people that happen to us, things that happen to us, rather than react to them. It causes us to imitate Christ, that we actually resolve to loving kindness. It's his loving kindness that bestows forgiveness towards us, that he gave his own son. In his loving kindness, we can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. It changes us because we've experienced the liberty that God brings, the state of living, a new state of living. Forgiveness is coming upon your life when you respond to Jesus. Forgiveness, in point five, is the evidence of a changed life. If you've experienced the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ this morning, one of the things you'll notice most is you become a forgiving person. It's just lip service before that. But once you receive Jesus, man, true forgiveness takes place because it's really taken place in you. You know that you've fallen short. And therefore, you know when others have fallen short, that they are being extended the same grace that you were. It changes everything. It changes who we are. It changes how we walk. There is a new state of living, and loving freely. When the witness to this world is that Jesus' love has done something in me that has released me from the oppression of sin, that has dealt with a debt that I didn't know I was hanging on to, there is something that transforms our life. So in summary today, the gospel is good news that sinners can be forgiven, reconciled, transformed. And this can only happen through the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. When we say, it's no longer I, like Peter, it's no longer I am not it. I am not God's gift to the world. Jesus is God's gift to the world. When we shift that, there's a moment. There is a reality where we say, I am changing my reliance. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and no other. It's no longer I. What a relief. In the age of individualism, it's no longer I. He's alive. It's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who has forgiven me. It's Christ who has brought liberty to me. It's Christ who causes me to live in this way. Christ has come. Not only to earth, but into my life. In Mark 8, 34 and 36, Jesus talks to his disciples and the crowd, and he wants them to understand what it is that's at stake. He precurses what's coming. It says in verse 34, then he called to the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Peter knew this, but he denied Christ. What he said was, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it if someone gave the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? All of this ties together, friends. Saying when we get the order right, everything changes. Deny ourselves, receive Christ. His reliance, his power, his forgiveness, his liberty. We are free, not only of the chains of guilt and shame, but to love others in the way that Christ has loved us. This final scripture, John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father. Jesus knew the Father's will towards us. This is his will for you today. That everyone who looks on the Son. That means everyone who believes in Jesus as the Son of God shall have eternal life. That's the promise of the Father. That's the will of the Father God. I don't know who you thought the Father was, whether you thought he was a man with a big stick waiting for you to get to heaven and then deal with all your issues, or say yes or no, you're in, you're out. But that's not the case. The Father's will right now and forevermore is that when you look upon his Son Jesus, when you think about him dying on that cross and being raised from the dead, when you contemplate what he's done, you realize and respond and believe in him, you receive eternal life. In that moment, in this time, that is the power of the gospel. Forgiveness sets you free, and then it sets you free to love others. This is the power of the gospel.